Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 4, but I'm only going to include verses 1, 2, and 3 in the preaching. Verse 4 is a part of the thought of that, but it introduces the answer to the need of Israel in righteousness. But we need to really underscore verses 1 through 3. Israel and righteousness. Hear the word of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of righteousness, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Apostle Paul as he was used of you to bring these words explaining the gospel to us as he enters into these chapters explaining your relationship with Israel and then with the nations. I pray you would help us to understand that relationship, but help us to understand the overgoing idea that Israel had and we ourselves can have also. And that is that we have no righteousness apart from you. And so, give us eyes to see these things this morning. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel and righteousness. Here are some of the things I want to cover in this chapter, in this pericope. Number one, who Israel has praying for her. Number two, what Israel has going for her. Number three, what Israel has going against her. Number four, what Israel is doing that is against her own good. And number five, what Israel has not done that would solve her problem. First of all, who Israel has praying for her. Paul opens this chapter much like he opens chapter 9 when he said he has heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. Here he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because the overall tenor of these chapters is Paul presenting to Israel that God has rejected her from being the special nation that she was. Who is this man that is praying for her, though? It's one of her former favorite sons. It's Saul of Tarsus. It is the one who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, learning what it meant to be a Pharisee, whom all of Israel would say he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the greatest Pharisees. At the same time, he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And now the one whom the scribes and Pharisees wanted to put to death. But Paul's earnest desire, the desire of his heart, is that Israel might be saved. Before he was converted, Paul presupposed that Israel was saved. To be an Israelite meant to be a child of God. But when Paul was converted and saw himself in the eyes of God, who he really was, he repented of his sin in bitterness, in true sorrow, and turned to Christ as Lord. Therefore, in considering that the Jews are being cast off and not going to be considered the favorite nation status that they had before, Paul's earnest desire and his prayer to God is for their salvation. Where the King James has, that they might be saved, it's just two words in Greek, unto salvation. His prayer for them was unto salvation, was that they might be moved from where they were to a place that would be saved from eternal wrath. This Paul is the one whom over 40 people of them took an oath neither to eat nor drink until they had killed the apostle. This is the one also whom the Jews from Antioch in Syria pursued in Lystra, stoned him, and left him for dead at the gate of the city. And yet Paul is turning and saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Jews is that they might be saved. Paul is not praying that they might be destroyed. Paul is not praying for vengeance for Israel. Paul is not concerned about his own reputation, his own status, his own hurts. He's praying for the hurts of Israel. He sees them not as an enemy, but as one that needs a Savior. And if that were you, could you pray for the salvation of such a people? They having left you there at the gate of the city for dead. Not for a mistaken idea, but for the very fact that you're preaching the gospel. They know who you are. And they want you dead. Could you pray for their salvation? Paul wanted the world to know, and especially Israel, and those who were saved out of Israel in Rome, to know that despite the fact that he preached that God had rejected Israel from being God's peculiar people, yet he wanted them to know that any Jew who would turn to Christ in repentance and faith would show that he or she were truly a part of the Jewish remnant that would be saved. Though Israel as a nation is cast off, yet Israelites as individuals might, by God's grace alone, still be saved. And Paul wanted all Israelites to know what was in his heart and in his prayers, and that was their salvation. Paul loves the gospel. Therefore, God's turning from the nation of Israel, yet he wanted the best for Israelites. He wanted to mitigate the pain that Jews would feel at this message. And in such, he shows his love for the Jews. Secondly, we see in this text what Israel has going for her. Paul says, "For I bear record to them that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Paul is not immediately putting them down, but to begin with, he lifts them up and he says, there is some good in Israel. Not only they have certain privileges, but they have something that is right. Now, to be sure, he doesn't mean that they'll be saved for that, but he doesn't condemn everything about Israel. He highly values that they have a zeal for God. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a zeal for God? Israel had a zeal for God. That's how those 40 men could put themselves under an oath to kill Paul, is they had such a zeal for the law and for their manner of worship that anyone who would declaim that Israel in and of itself were not already saved, they felt they must put them out of this world. They must destroy them. Yes, Israel had a zeal for God. And Paul notices that. And he says, I bear them record. I want them to know that I know that they have this zeal for God. You see, not everybody has a zeal for God. Now, there are many people who know about God and don't care. There are some people who truly know the true God, but they've lost some of the zeal they had for that God. We pray that they would see a reason to turn back to that zeal. There have been times in our own lives, there are times probably weekly where we lack and lose a zeal for the Lord. We need to confess and acknowledge that and say, Lord, give me a zeal for you. Would you give me the zeal for God that Israel has? That would be something. There are so many in our world who are trying to live as if there is no God. This is what the scripture says a fool is. One who says there is no God in his own heart. Though God has revealed himself in nature, in history, and even in the very conscience of man, he knows yet there is a God, and yet he's saying there isn't one. Israel is not this way. She of all people should and does know that there is a God, and he has revealed himself as both the creator of the world and even the one who redeemed Israel out of Egypt. But not only so, God has also been the one who brought Israel back from her captivity in Babylon. Both Ezra and Nehemiah record God's wondrous work of resettling Israel back into her land. So truly Israel is zealous to know this true God who has been good to her so many times. So Paul is acknowledging that the God Israel is zealous for is the one true living God. Israel has a very real and earnest zeal for the true God of the Scriptures. With all those in the world who are calling for doing away with the God of Scripture, yet Israel, according to the flesh, is zealous to know Him. Paul was trying to bring anything commendable to light about his former religion. He was not opposed to everything Jewish, and he wanted Israel to know that. He had her best at heart. So he truly commends them for their zeal for God. Yet thirdly, we want to see what Israel has that was going against her. Paul says they have a zeal for God, but yet it's not according to knowledge. One of the rationalists who have destroyed and tried to destroy much of the true religion in our day, Kierkegaard, has written a book called Purity of Heart is to Love One Thing. That sounds good. If that one thing you love is the devil, that's not a very pure heart. It is good to be singular in your love. It is good to be so focused on the one you love that others do not interfere with that and make that love to ebb and flow. But when your love is for the wrong thing, it might need to ebb and flow. Augustine said, it's better to limp along in the right way than to run headstrong in the wrong. You might be on the right road, but if you're going the wrong way, it's wrong. If your heart is not on the true God of Scripture and with a zeal for the truth of who He is, your zeal is in error.
That's right.
Their God is not according to knowledge. So that tells me that knowledge is more important than emotions. Well, how's that, Pastor? Well, if you've got really strong emotions for the wrong person, you're on the wrong path. If you've got really strong emotions for the truth, there you're on the right path. It's good if you're on a rocket ship and you're headed in the right trajectory and the right path, it's good to be cruising along about 25,000 miles an hour. There you've got heat, you've got power, and you've got direction. But if you have careened off of your path that you should be on, and you're going 25,000 miles an hour in the wrong way, you're going to end up in real trouble. You don't want just raw power. You want power in the right direction.
That's right.
You want knowledge. The zeal Israel had was not according to knowledge. She truly has this zeal to worship the true God. It's just that this zeal is not guided by her knowledge of who God really is. Her zeal does not begin with God, but it's based purely on human zeal. The words are, quote, not according to knowledge. The word here for knowledge is epignosis rather than the more common word gnosis, which Brother J.D. was talking about this morning. Gnosis is the word for knowledge. Epignosis is a word for understanding knowledge, a true grasp of what that knowledge means. You might know the facts. You might know that a water line, when it's not sealed, will blow water at so many cubic feet per minute. That's knowledge of the facts. But when you realize it's doing that in your church building without any reason, that's understanding we got a problem. An understanding of what that knowledge means is what Israel needed. She had a zeal, but it wasn't built on understanding. This means their zeal is not built on who and what the true God is really all about. Paul says this is where he was before he met Christ. He said he persecuted the church with this zeal. And that in time God chose to bring grace to him because he did this ignorantly in unbelief. Do you remember your zeal for God being this way before you really understood who Christ was and what he had done for sinners? You might not have had this exact thing. You might have been just totally unconcerned about God. There are many that have had a zeal for God, but not for the true God and not in the true way. So Israel's sin is a sin of ignorance. They didn't know they're worshiping and living in the wrong way. Paul is saying, yes, they were very religious, but they were not right with God. There are people in our day who are trumping up religion for religion's sake. That's not a Christian message. God still had rejected Israel. So Israel is ignorant about God and about their zeal of God, but they're also ignorant of the righteousness of God. Now, when we get to this term, the righteousness of God, there are two or three things that that includes. First of all, it includes the meaning of God's own inherent righteousness. Everything God does and thinks is righteous. God's righteousness is the righteousness God has. He is holiness. He is perfection in holiness and righteousness. And because Israel is ignorant of who God is as a righteous God, they really don't know what true righteousness is. Secondly, the righteousness of God is the righteousness that God has for men. You see, the only righteousness available for Adam in the garden was do this and live. And that was the righteousness of obedience. And for a while he did. But then he disobeyed God. And all that righteousness came crumbling down. And now if man is to have a righteousness, it must be provided by God. So the righteousness of God is the righteousness that God has that's available for men. And then thirdly, the righteousness of God is the righteousness that only God Himself can provide. And that is the righteousness that Christ has earned for us. See, Adam could have passed the test. It was possible he could have obeyed and fulfilled the covenant of works in the garden. But he didn't. And since then, only one man has ever been justified by works. And that is the man, Jesus Christ. He perfectly fulfilled that law and earned a perfect righteousness from God. Even though Christ was righteousness himself, yet he put himself under the law to perfectly fulfill that law and then provide that righteousness for men. Well, fourthly, we want to look at what Israel is doing that is against her own good. Paul says, going about to establish their own righteousness. The word in the Greek is seeking their own righteousness. Looking for, trying to set up a righteousness of their own. The word establish means to stand up or cause it to stand. Israel was trying to come up with the righteousness and present it to God and make it stand before God. But it couldn't. Wanting to have their own righteousness and have God approve of it and that it would stand in the sight of God. It can't do that. Charles Hodge says on the idea of justification, those who err essentially here err fatally. And those who are right here cannot be wrong as to other necessary truths. You get righteousness from God right, and you're on the right road. But not only what they're doing is trying to create this righteousness of their own, fifthly, we see that she has not submitted herself to the righteousness of God. Now, Israel knew they needed righteousness. They were pursuing after righteousness, Paul says in Romans 9. They were trying to get that righteousness. But here in chapter 10, he's saying they're trying to establish a righteousness of their own. And not submitting themselves to the righteousness God has for them. The first thing she hasn't done is submitted herself, period, before you get to the righteousness. To submit oneself means to arrange oneself underneath. To put yourself under. That's what it means when it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's what it means when God tells wives to submit themselves to their own husband. Put themselves underneath the authority of their own husbands. It's not the husband's job to make them submit. It's the wife's job to willingly put yourself underneath. And it was Israel's job to willingly put itself under the righteousness God has for them. But they would not put themselves underneath. It was a problem of pride. She thinks she must bring a righteousness to God, yet she doesn't understand that men need to receive a righteousness from God. All our righteousnesses are as wonderful golden statues. No. They're as filthy rags. We need a perfect righteousness. God will not settle for anything else than a perfect, flawless righteousness. And if you have one flaw, you've failed. But we need a perfect righteousness, and that is a righteousness that is only a gift from God. Once people receive this righteousness from God, they follow Him. We receive this not by birth alone, but by faith alone. Our faith then is in the righteousness of Christ alone. This righteousness is imputed to sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's righteousness for us. This is called an alien righteousness, one that is outside of ourselves. Do you have an alien righteousness? This is the message that not only was confrontational to Israel. This is a righteousness, it's a message that is completely against men. Men do not want to be told that their sins need a Savior. Men do not want to be told that their righteousness is not good enough. They want to be able to do something for God. We need to quit doing and start submitting. Put yourselves under the righteousness of God. Say, God, I hate my own sin. I hate my own things. I need a righteousness that's from God. Now I want to give you some things to think about as application. And it will be variously through the text. One, we notice Paul's love for those even who wanted to kill him. Similar to Christ praying for those who were crucifying him, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Stephen praying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Paul, even though he wasn't being killed right then, was praying for the ones who really wanted to kill him. We also here need to notice the distinction between those who have a zeal of God in the life hereafter and of those who only think of this present life and its joys. Those who have a zeal for God, we need to start there and commend them for that zeal. But then begin to show them that they need a zeal for the true God, and that that zeal needs to come out of what God has done for us, not trying to show our own righteousness. We also notice that a zeal for God without a knowledge of God is never enough to save or justify.
That's right.
You can have all the zeal in the world, but without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you have no salvation. And here might be a revelation to some of us. Ignorance is a sin. Did you know that, or were you ignorant of that? I met a guy that had a doctor of ministry degree. He was a pastor of a church, Colorado City. It's so long ago you wouldn't be able to trace him back. I don't remember his name. We were in a meeting. We were talking about sins of this kind and that kind, and they began to talk about, well, you know, if you don't really know it's a sin, it's not a sin to you. And I said, well, is ignorance truly not a sin? Then why are the heathen dying, going to hell? And you go to Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 5, and check those chapters out. I could tell you the verses, but I want you to go look it up. Where it says, though he is ignorant about a sin that he's committed, yet is he guilty. Wow. And then when he finds out he's guilty, now you've got an offering you need to make. But though you're ignorant, you're guilty. Ignorance was a sin, and that was Israel's sin. They were ignorant, but that's a sin. Ignorance does not excuse. Especially for those like Israel who had the Word of God. Fifthly, those who sin ignorantly are still guilty of that sin. That's one I just covered. Six, seeking to justify oneself or be justified by one's own works involves much pride and arrogance. They would not submit themselves to what God had for them. And then seventhly, if one can be justified by his own works, Paul says in Galatians, then Christ died for nothing. I want to ask, what's the problem that the Jews generally have? And I put it in a pride in their own righteousness. You know what? That's the same for many Baptists today. So, question. What are you trusting for your righteousness today? Are you trusting in what you've done? Are you trusting only in Christ? Call upon Him.